Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Here's the thing. The Bible never tells us how to do church. It tells us that we're supposed to have church, we're supposed to have bishops, which are pastors, and we're supposed to have elders, and we're supposed to have deacons that oversee the physical ministry to the body, but it never says how big a church can be or how big it can't be.
The apostles were amazing in turning things upside down with the message of the gospel and growing the early church. But they also made some mistakes. Satan was on the attack, but God was and is faithful. As we move on in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 26, we see the Lord continue to establish the early church by supernatural signs. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The title of our message today is Jesus Keeps Working Miracles. The subtitle is God Establishes the Church with Supernatural Signs. That's where we are in the book of Acts. God is going to establish the church, which we are now a part of, back in the infant days by supernatural signs, by miracles. The church had its first two attacks, one from outside and one from inside. You remember that the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection and don't believe in miracles, saw a commotion in the temple, and Peter and John had healed a man who was lame from birth in the name of Jesus Christ. And when they looked at Peter, as if Peter had done it, Peter said, "Why do you look at me as though I've done such a thing? It's in the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, that this man is before you healed." And the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, arrested him for healing a lame man. Now, there's probably another charge attached to that. But later on, Peter says, "It is because a man is lame that we are standing here in front of you today." And so they threatened him, "Don't you preach in the name of Jesus anymore or else." And they let him go. That was the very first opposition the church received. There was a threat. Their response, they went and prayed for boldness. And the room they were in was shaken, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. The second attack came from within. This is often the way the church is attacked. It's attacked from outward and it's attacked inwardly. There are those ravenous wolves outside, and there's inwardly men that raise themselves up and draw people into themselves. And so Ananias and Sapphira, in a system that never should have been done. We talked about this last week. They had a system where everybody started sharing everything in common. Sounds like a good idea. People that had money, a lot of money, sold their land and came and brought their gifts and laid them at the foot of the apostles. Sounds like a good idea. Until you realize Jesus said, "Don't do that." They're doing exactly what Jesus said, "Don't do." He said, "When you do your charitable deeds, do them in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." This, hello, apostles, amazing miracle-working apostles, here's my gift that I give a large amount of money. And everybody's like, "Yes, yes, yes, wonderful." So the Bible has descriptive things and prescriptive. Descriptive is it's describing what happened. Prescriptive is it's telling you what to do. That is descriptive. God never told them to do that. In fact, he told them not to do that. So it's describing what they did. And I hope that doesn't shake you up too much that the apostles would make a mistake, okay? The apostles are just people. They made a mistake. And so Ananias and Sapphira saw that and they went, "Well, we want to get an applause. We want people to think we're amazing. Let's sell our land and bring it to the feet of the apostles. Only let's keep a little bit back." So we had the first lack of integrity that entered the church. Now that could spread. And over the years, a lack of integrity within the church has spread. But this is an infant state. God's going to reach the world through the church. God said the Messiah is going to come through Israel and it's going to bless all nations. And the way the Messiah blesses all nations is by establishing the church. And the church is around the world today blessing all nations. So it was established, and Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives because of that. And we talked about it last week, but people argue whether or not they're genuine Christians. But that was the inside attack, and they survived that. So what is the state of the church after the first outward attack and the first inward attack. Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. So it was a satanic attack inwardly. It was a satanic attack outwardly. What's the state of the church? Where's the church at now after having its first two attacks? Well, that's what we get in verses 12 through 16. We get the state of the church after its first two attacks. So Acts 5, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now they're doing pretty good. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders are being done among the people. God's showing himself to be in approval of what the apostles are doing by signs and wonders. And they are meeting together in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch is an area that's larger. It was a larger area within the temple meeting. And I just want to address this briefly because there are house churches and there are larger churches. And often inside of the house church movement, the house church will say, this is what God wanted, this is what the early church did, and larger churches are not what God wants. Now, in larger churches, especially where there are celebrity pastors, we call them green room pastors. These are guys that just hang out back all the time, and they're not gonna get out and mix with the people at all. And when it's time to preach, they come out and they preach. And we've seen a lot of scandals among green room pastors or among celebrity pastors. Sometimes people will say, well, you're the celebrity. I'm like, please don't say that. Please don't ever say that again. Please do not say that about me. Because it's, yeah, anyway, just don't say that about me. It's that there are the small churches. The small churches have their strengths and they have their weaknesses. Small churches can have a leader that has no checks and balances, and they can get out of control, and they can be overbearing towards the people. They can start telling people what they can and cannot do, who they can marry, who they can't marry. But also they can be very good because you get to know one another. And accountability is really good in a house church. Here's the thing. The Bible never tells us how to do church. It tells us that we're supposed to have church, we're supposed to have bishops, which are pastors, and we're supposed to have elders, and we're supposed to have deacons that oversee the physical ministry to the body. But it never says how big a church can be or how big it can't be. Paul was in the school of Tyrannus in the church of Ephesus, and there were house churches. Here's the bottom line. House church is good. Large church, good. Church, good. That's the bottom line. And things work differently in different cultures. There are cultures like China where you have to have house churches because they will not allow other churches outside of it. There are other places like the United States where a physical local church seems to work better than a house church. There are house churches. It just doesn't seem to take off or catch as much as a local church in a community does. So it's just those kind of things. So Solomon Porch, side note, probably shouldn't have got into it, but I did. All right, so we come back to verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done. Now, these are miracles. They're healing people. People that have been lame for their whole life are being healed. And I have a question for you. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that God can do miracles? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe in the supernatural? Do you believe that behind the natural laws, there is something supernatural that takes place? Now, if you believe in the supernatural, you're more prone to believe in miracles because you're seeing something that goes against the laws. When God created the world, he created it with laws. There's the law of gravity. There's certain laws. And when those laws are broken, that's when it is miraculous. It can't be kind of a slight change in a law, or there's a law of gravity. As a person, I can lift up my iPad, but I've just broken the law of gravity. So I just came in and changed the law of gravity. So it's not just overcoming a law. It's overcoming a law in a way that is spectacular. And that's what a miracle is. Now, should you believe in miracles? There are, how many miracles do you think there are in the Bible? There's about 250 miracles that are in the Bible. And that's in 2,000 years, about 1,500 years, 2,000 year book that these things are written. So that's one miracle every 8 years or so. But it doesn't work that way. There are clusters of miracles in four different places. There is the miracle of creation in Genesis, the creation of the world, the creation of man, the creation of animals. There is the miracles of Moses. The plagues of Egypt, the miracles in the wilderness protecting the children of Israel. That was God giving a sign of approval on the law. There were the miracles of Jesus, which were miracles to show his salvation was great and that God was bringing salvation to the world by Jesus. There was the miracles of the apostles, which was God giving significance or showing a sign that these guys that are doing these signs are going to write the New Testament. And the New Testament is important to us because of the miracles that were done by the apostles during then. Now, God still does miracles today. They just seem to be scattered throughout. God doesn't do a bunch of miracles, and there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, the more miracles you see, the more responsible you are to believe. And people who see miracles and don't believe will have a harder day on judgment. Remember that Jesus said to Chorazin and Capernaum, these were the two cities where most of the miracles were done of Jesus. He said it will be more tolerable for the city of Tyre in your day, because if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre, they would have repented. There was something about the nation of Israel, they're holding on to tradition, that they would not give in to the miracles even though they saw them, even though they experienced them. And because they didn't believe, they had a higher responsibility. And so the fact that God doesn't do miracles all the time is compassionate to some of us, because our judgment will not be as bad. But also, you can't have miracles be a regular thing. It wouldn't be a sign anymore. If miracles were done every day, I can't say believe in Jesus because he rose from the dead. And this is from Frank Turek. Frank Turek would say, well, my Uncle Carl just rose from the dead. Who cares? If people were rising from the dead all the time, then the resurrection of Jesus would not be significant. So miracles, by what God's doing, have to be rare, but they are clustered, giving a sign to look in a certain place. So you look where the miracles are, and that helps you to see the significance of the creation of the world, of the law, of the salvation that Jesus brought, and of the work of the disciples to plant the church. God did miracles during those times. Let's just talk about creation of the world for a second. We could do an entire study, if not three or four, on the creation of the world. God, who is spirit, and who had already created the spirit realm, so there were angels, there were cherubim, there were stars, there were sons of God. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And we go, who are the morning stars? Never heard of the morning stars before. Who are they? And who are the sons of God? So that's the invisible world that God created. So God, in eternity past, somewhere, created the invisible world. And then God created the physical world out of nothing. We know matter had a beginning. Scientists now tell us it had a beginning. There was a big bang when something came from nothing. There was a point when something came from nothing. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe that something came from nothing? If you're a non-believer, if you're here today and you're like, I don't know why I'm here in church, but here I am, got to listen to this guy. For how much longer? Another half hour? Oh, you know, finish me now. Do you believe that something came from nothing if you're a non-believer? And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, do you believe something came from nothing? We all believe it. I don't know anybody who says, not me. I don't believe something came from nothing. They used to believe that the universe always existed. But now the universe is expanding at a rapid rate away from us. Every direction we look, there is a red shift in the light, and we know that that means it's moving away. Not only that, they found background radiation, which they predicted would be there from the Big Bang, and then they found it. And scientifically, when you say that there's something and you find it, that's how the theory of relativity was discovered. They predicted that you'd be able to, that a planet or star would curve the space around it, and they'd be able to see something behind something by looking at it, and they found the prediction to be true. So not only did something come out of nothing, that would be miraculous in itself. If a giant blob was created out of nothing, God just created a giant blob out of nothing, that would be one thing. But God created an ordered universe where there were laws which allowed there to be suns and planets that rotated around the suns and moons that would rotate around planets that would allow there to be oxygen, a magnetic field that would allow the conditions to be just right for there to be life. That's the fine-tuning argument of the universe. And it's interesting, when you ask atheists, what's the most powerful argument for God? They'll say the fine-tuning of the universe. Now, I'm not saying they don't have their arguments. A lot of them, their arguments are like, well, we evolved onto this planet, no wonder, you know? But you can't evolve onto this planet unless there's a moon, unless there's a magnetic field, unless there's oxygen, unless there's atoms, unless there's the things that have to be here in order to make them and be here at just the right place. If we were further away from the sun or closer to the sun, we'd be like those planets that are closer and further away from the sun. There'd be no life. So God created something out of nothing, and he created it orderly, and that causes us to go, there is a God. Now, we don't have an identification of this God yet. We just know there's a God. That's why 80% of the people in the world believe that there's a God, roughly. I think it's 82%. Some believe it's Allah. About 1.9 billion Muslims believe it's Allah. 2.3 Christians believe that it's God. So now, how do we identify the God that created the world? The answer to that is we begin to look at the word that has the authority of miracles that happen behind it. Now, John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist, he says Jesus is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. He baptizes him, and Jesus goes off and starts his ministry. John gets thrown in prison. And so John sends his disciples and says, are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, why would John do that? Why would he have a crisis of faith and believe that Jesus isn't possibly the one? Because he had wrong expectations for Christ. He was expecting him to establish a kingdom, which is what the Messiah does. He's just going to do it the next time he returns. The first time he was going to suffer and die for the sins of mankind, which John knew, but just wasn't coming about as he thought. So he sends his disciples to ask him, are you the one, or should we look for another? Here's the response, and for the media team, I'm going to go to the end of this passage, so I'm going to go near verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, they said, are you the one, or should we look for another? This is what John's asking him. It says, and Jesus answered, go and tell John the things you have seen, heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So Jesus says, go and tell them that you have seen miracles. And he gives a list of miracles. Now, that's powerful in itself because miracles are rare. Miracles don't happen all the time. Well, that's what rare means. So miracles are rare. And so that's powerful in itself. But the Old Testament foretold it. In the ministry of the Messiah, in Isaiah 35, it says that he's going to come in vengeance, and he's going to come and save man. And when he comes to save man, he's going to do these things. Now, let me read this to you. This is a miracle on top of a miracle, because to foretell the future is miraculous. And now he's going to foretell the future about the Messiah doing miracles, specifically what kind of miracles he's going to do. Isaiah 35, 4 and 6. Say to those who are fearful of heart, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. God's going to come and save you. Then, when God comes and saves you, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth from the wilderness and streams into the desert. As I said, this is an overall picture of the Messiah coming for vengeance and turning deserts into water. But in the middle, when God comes to save you, the blind are going to see, the lame are going to walk, the deaf are going to talk. And those are the exact things Jesus did. And so John the Baptist was like, when he heard that, yes, he is the Messiah. Now, Jesus added one more thing, and it's of interest to us. He said, the poor will have the gospel preached to them. Do you know the region of the Galilee was a poorer region? The wealthy people lived in Judea. They didn't live in the Galilee. Jesus came and brought his ministry to the poor. It's like there's a theme there, isn't it? As I say, preaching to the poor is our wheelhouse. They're a lot more ready to hear the gospel than those who are wealthy. Doesn't mean we should ignore those who are wealthy, but we should preach to the poor. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, remember he said, and tell them the poor had the gospel preached to them. Jesus reads this section in Nazareth when he's in the synagogue, and then he puts the scroll away, sits down and says, today these things have been fulfilled in your hearing. So here's what it says. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So John would hear that coupled with Isaiah 35 and know that Jesus was the Messiah. The very work that Jesus would do in miracles and preaching to the poor was foretold about him, and that's how we would know that he indeed is the Messiah. Now, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 tell us why God gives miracles, what the purpose of miracles are. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, that's an interesting question. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Jesus came to this earth, humbled himself as a man, went through the trials, was beaten, scourged, and crucified, bled and died for you. And if you neglect, if you say, that's not for me, I'm not going to follow him, what's going to happen if you neglect such great a salvation? And you say, well, how do I know that that was true? Because God gave you a sign. A sign is something on the side of the road that tells you about something else. The sign itself can do nothing for you. If you drive down the road like and you see a sign that says elk crossing. This one's in my mind because not long ago, I'm driving through an area. I didn't think there were any elk. I used to be an elk hunter. And I'm driving through this area and it says, beware of elk jumping across the road. And I'm like, there's elk around here? So I started looking for elk because I wanted to see one in this area where I didn't think there were elk. The sign told me about something else. That's what a sign does. So how shall you survive if you neglect such a great salvation? And then it says this, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it, the eyewitnesses, bearing also witness both with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God chose by his will to give us signs around the ministry of Jesus so you will not neglect so great a salvation. Acts 22, 22 says a similar thing. It says, men of Israel, this is Paul speaking, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God by miracles. God attested to Jesus by miracles. Not only do the scriptures, and these are historical documents, but people will throw them out because they're religious ancient documents. They say they don't count. Not only do the scriptures, the manuscripts of the New and Old Testament tell us that God did miracles, but there are at least 10 other sources that speak of the miracles of Jesus. Other historians, secular historians, that speak of Jesus being a miracle worker. So that we have evidence that they took place. And God attested to Jesus by the miracles. God saying, he did these miracles. Listen to him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also Listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.